Praise God. There is a haven this morning. Aren't you glad that you know where it's at? You know how to get there. Amen. And we know what it does for us. Praise the Lord. We're going to read this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 15, if you want to be turning there. Luke, chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I'll just add this little note. I really appreciate Brother Prescott taking the time this morning for a little memorial concerning 9/11. As we all know, this is September the 11th, and we're celebrating, not so much a celebration, but remembering 10 years ago today, the awful events of that terrible day. And it's an emotional time for a lot of people. We've heard the reports all week long, read in the papers, various remembrance ceremonies going on, and I thought it was so fitting to take that time this morning and to pray for our nation and our future. How many of you remember where you were this time 10 years ago? About 9 o'clock in the morning, I think, the first plane struck. Raise your hand if you remember exactly where you were. Brother Bill said you were in revival that week. I was preaching revival in London, Kentucky, and having breakfast with the pastor when he got a call from his wife, and she had just heard the news, and I will never forget that. We were also in revival, and it was a very emotional, frightening day, and still is. But we're praying for revival. Amen. And though we, or some churches, experienced a slight increase in attendance shortly after that, some no doubt were deeply affected spiritually and called on the name of the Lord, I don't think that it brought about the deep and lasting revival that we really need. Amen. But I do expect, anticipate, and travel around preaching in the hopes of revival. Amen. As long as we are here, church, let's keep up the faith. Amen. That there may be the potential that souls yet will still be added to the kingdom. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to end on that concerning the 9/11 conversation. I actually had thought that maybe I would preach something along those lines, but that's not the direction I'm going to go today. This is Homecoming Day. So while it falls on the same date of those horrific events, this is overall a happy day for us. So happy Homecoming Day. Amen. Amen. I believe the Homecoming Day is an important celebration for a church and time to get together and remember a lot of good occasions, happy occasions. You've got a great history here. And I was surprised when I walked in last night and saw your beautiful sanctuary here. Of course, my first instinct is when I get to a new place, I've got to see the church. You know, I just got to get a feel for where I'm at. And walked in, and Brother Prescott was here working in the church and was impressed by your beautiful sanctuary. This didn't happen by accident. A lot of hard work is put in here. I know that. And so when we have homecoming, we celebrate all of those efforts, all of those memories. And I hope that this will be a happy day for you today. Let's stand together, if you will, and let's read from Luke chapter 15. Very familiar scriptures. I want to read in two places here in this chapter. We'll read in verse number 6. I could easily read the whole chapter because it's hard to find a breaking point here. It all sort of blends together. But let's just get a couple of highlights here. Luke chapter 15, verse 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. When you go on the next few verses, it'll talk about a woman sweeping her house, looking for a coin that was lost. And then we get a little farther down in the chapter in verse number 20. And we read about a young man, a boy, a son, who, verse 20 says, when he arose and came to his father, But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It was a homecoming day. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be here in church today. We thank you for these words that we have just read. And now we pray that the Holy Ghost would give us understanding. And Lord, that you would apply it to whatever situations are represented here today. We ask your will be done, that you would anoint me to speak those things that you've laid on my heart today. In Jesus' name we give you the praise. Amen. And everybody say amen. Why don't you turn to somebody and say, Happy Homecoming Day this morning. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 15 is often referred to as the lost and found department of the Bible. We know this entire chapter has to do with things that were lost and then were found again. Three stories that Jesus told together here, symbolizing, we believe, the condition of lost souls, sinners. For he refers to that throughout this chapter when he says in verse 7, for instance, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Yes. He says the same thing in verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We know that this is the theme of Jesus' teaching here in Luke chapter 15. He is comparing lost souls in various conditions here to the first one being the lost sheep, the second one, the lost silver, the third one, the lost son. I believe that these three stories are all significant because they talk to us about sinful men and women, lost souls in various conditions. I think that there are some who are like the lost sheep, a sheep being one who can get lost and knows that it's lost, but is unable or incapable of finding its way back home again. There are lots of people like that. You may know some of them. They've got their life in a mess, and they don't know how to get out of the mess that they're in. I'm glad that Jesus is that shepherd that goes searching for a lost sheep. We read about the woman who sweeps her house for this coin that was lost, a silver coin. Jesus said she had 10 silver coins when one piece got lost. It's interesting to me that in this case, this coin is lost in the house. Not outside the house, but in the house. And yet, lost nonetheless. Just as lost as the sheep was lost, but in the house. Amen. It may be that there's people today here in this house that are lost. I'm glad that Jesus compares himself here to, or us preachers to, amen, one who goes sweeping through the house, searching for that lost silver coin, and search until we find it. And then the lost son. Of the three, this son, this prodigal son, though the word prodigal is not here in this chapter, we've heard this story a million times, or at least 100, or 1,000. How many times have you heard this message on the prodigal son? And yet it doesn't lose its power. It doesn't lose its significance. I'm glad that Jesus told the story of the lost son, the prodigal, wasteful son. But he is different from the other two stories. If we could put this in statistics, we would say that 2 out of 3, amen, of course, according to Jesus' stories, 2 out of 3 are often lost and they don't know that they're lost. Or they are lost and don't know what to do about their lost condition. 2 out of 3 need help. They need assistance coming home. But there are those cases like this prodigal son that get in a lost condition, get away from the father's house, go to the far country. And they know what they need to do. This young man, he knows what he needs to do. And thankfully, eventually, he is going to do it. The Bible tells us, he said to himself, I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before Thee, and am no more worthy to be called Thy son. Make me as one of Thy hired servants. And He arose. Thank God He did. He arose, amen, and went to His Father. Came to His Father, the Bible says. If you want a title for this message, I'm going to preach to you just for a few minutes about coming home. This is homecoming. So I just felt it appropriate to preach to you about coming home. Amen. I'm glad for homecoming day. I've already said that. It's a special day for our churches. And it's a day of celebration and remembering and showing our appreciation for one another and for the work that's been done here. Amen. We're often asked as we travel around the country, where's home? In fact, somebody asked me that this morning. Where's home to you? And as we've already said, we're from Southern Illinois. And the difference between my wife and I is she has deep roots and a rich heritage, having been raised a third, fourth generation Pentecostal holiness in Southern Illinois. Her grandpa was one of the founders of Elko Camp Meeting, if you've ever heard of Elko. That's her history. That's her heritage all throughout Southern Illinois. Deep religious experience and raised up in a godly home. And my story's the opposite. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Don't hold this against me. I have got over it. But I was raised in Southern California. And most of my life raised in a family that didn't know anything about God. And so I don't have that same heritage. I often refer to myself as a mongrel. Having been born in Connecticut, raised in California, I got saved over here next door to you in West Virginia. Amen. So we're neighbors now. And got saved in West Virginia and filled with the Holy Ghost there in West Virginia. Married a wife from Illinois. I don't even know, amen, where my roots are. And yet I do appreciate home. I think that I know instinctively something about home. I think that there's something in everybody's life that we long for home. Even if we can't put our finger on where that place is, there's something in the soul of a man or a woman that longs for home. Amen. I'm glad that I found it in my wife's family. Even though I was raised in an abusive home, a divorced home, a family that moved around a lot and didn't have deep roots, when I married LaDonna, I discovered what it means to have a close-knit family that loves one another and deep roots. And even though we've moved a lot in our ministry, everywhere we've been, LaDonna was able to put her personal touch there and fix that house up and dress it up in a way that made it feel like home to us. And I appreciate home. Amen. And when I read these stories here in the Bible, I get a sense that there's a celebration, there's a happiness about going home. Amen. And even though the word home is not associated with the story of the prodigal son, it's just referred to a house, his father's house, yet we know, amen, that home is more than the house. And that Jesus sets the tone earlier in the chapter where we read together a few minutes ago, where the Bible says to us that concerning the shepherd and the sheep, when he cometh home. That is the theme of this chapter, when he cometh home. Amen. Coming home is what I'd like to preach to you about this morning. And I believe that this story of the prodigal son is the story of the greatest homecoming of all. The greatest homecoming of history. The greatest homecoming, amen, in the spiritual realm is our homecoming to God. You may have seen the picture. I've seen reprints of it, and I'm not a student of the arts, or I don't know a lot about art, but I am impressed by good artwork. And there is a famous painting that was done by Rembrandt that's called The Return of the Prodigal Son. Maybe you've seen it. It's an artistic masterpiece. It shows a humbled young man on his knees with his face pressed against the chest of his elderly father. And there are so many symbolisms in that picture. It shows his head is shaved, which in those days would speak to the fact that he had become a slave. And his robe is tattered. His sandals are so worn out that as he's kneeling there in the presence of his father, they're about to fall from his feet. In fact, one of them has fallen from his feet. He's in a terrible condition. And yet there he is in the embrace, the tender embrace of his father, welcoming him home. It's an impressive picture. Rembrandt took care to paint his own face into that picture. When I read that, I immediately thought that maybe Rembrandt had painted himself as the prodigal son. But no, he painted his picture, his face, into the face of the Father. Not presupposing that he is an example of God, who we believe is the Father in this story. But rather, any father whose son has gone astray. And Rembrandt painted himself in such a way, and you can almost see it when you look on that face. The tender welcoming of this father is the face of forgiveness. And the artist said, he said, amen, that only those who have been forgiven can truly appreciate forgiveness. And he, who had been a great sinner and who had been involved in so many different things, felt like he was the recipient of great forgiveness. Aren't you glad today to know what it means to be forgiven? And if you've ever been forgiven, sir, ma'am, if you know what it means to be forgiven, then certainly you ought to rejoice the more when your lost son, your lost daughter comes home and finds forgiveness for themselves. Amen. I know today, amen, that homecoming is not just about a place. Homecoming is not about a house. Homecoming is about coming home. And that home is represented by things other than the physical surroundings. I think that they're contained in this story of the prodigal son. I think that the prodigal son, when he thought about going home, he realized that this was a place of presence. Not presence like birthday presents or Christmas presents, but presence as the presence of someone. Amen. The presence of his father. The presence of his family. Amen. He even conjures up an image in this story when he's away out there in the far country. He says, even my father's servants have it better than I've got it right here. He is thinking of his servants, and he says they are happy. They're happy are these servants that are in the presence of my father. Happy servants, his happy family, his father. He's thinking of home as a place of presence. I want to tell you today that home, even coming home to a church homecoming, it's not about padded pews and carpet on the floor. Amen. It's about the presence that we feel when we come here. Amen. Aren't you glad today that there's a welcoming presence here? Amen. At this Martinsville Church of Truth, the presence of the Father is here. Amen. Not just the presence of a great preacher, presence of great friends. That's all part of it, though. And I'm glad today that we're in the presence of people who love God and who serve God. Amen. But it's the God that we serve whose presence makes it all worthwhile. This makes it feel like home to me, being in the presence of God. I would dare say that of all of you here today, amen, I've come the farthest to be in this service today. Amen. We've driven for 2 days to get here to this service. Amen. In some respect, we would say that this is your homecoming. We feel like we're a long ways away from home. But you know what? When we got here and started singing the songs of Zion and got in the presence of the Lord, suddenly it began to take on a new feeling. Amen. Pardon me. I don't mean to assume anything, but I don't feel quite the stranger here right now as I did a little earlier, because the presence of the Father is here. And the presence of God makes it feel like home to me. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm glad for the presence of loved ones and friends, but I am more glad for the presence of the Almighty God, who reaches out towards us with this tender embrace and offers us forgiveness today. I'm glad for that presence this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. I believe the prodigal son saw home not just as a place of presence, but as a place of provision. Amen. I don't get the feeling here that he's longing for a comfortable bed. I don't think that it's not that he's looking for air conditioning. And none of that comes up in this story. In fact, when he goes home, He is so humbled by his condition, he doesn't feel worthy of anything. He's not going to ask for a thing. His only hope is that his father would just welcome him home. That's all. And even then, hey man, he's not going to be presumptuous. He even says, while he's there in the hog pen, knee deep in mud, and about to feed himself on the food that the swine would have ate, while he's in that condition, he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Amen. In fact, he does go and say that. He doesn't think that he deserves anything. He's not presuming upon all of the comforts of a place, but he is hungry. Amen. He does need a change of clothes. He does need some help getting out of the situation he's in. And he's thinking of home as a place of provision. And he sums it up this way. He says, in my Father's house, amen, is more than enough. Praise God. Yeah. Woo. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, more than enough? Praise God. Amen. And I perish with hunger. He sees his father's house as a place of provision, not just for himself, but every hired servant in his father's house has more than enough. Praise God. I'm glad today that in the presence of the Lord, there is abundance. Amen. Abundance in the presence of the Lord. You think you've got something out there in the world? Let me tell you, you don't have anything out there in the world. You're starving out there in the world. I know what it's like to be out there in a lost condition, empty and unsatisfied, and laughing the whole time at thinking we're having a good time. Amen. And here we are, knee deep in mud and starving to death. I'm telling you, if you want abundance, you've got to go home. And that home is in the presence of God. And that's where true provision comes from. And there's more than enough there. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Praise God. I'm glad that Jesus gives us abundant life. Abundant life. It's not just barely enough. It's more than enough. Everything we ever needed, we find in the presence of God. Amen. If you feel empty this morning, if you feel forsaken and alone, if you're not satisfied with what the world has given you, let me offer you a second choice. Amen. Let me tell you, amen, that there's a haven of rest for the weary. Amen. There's a place called home in the presence of God, where there's plenty of provision for everyone, more than enough to go around. Hallelujah. He did not expect this outpouring of his father's generosity. He did not even request it. But guess what? When he got there, amen, his father said, give him some shoes. Give him a robe. Amen. Give him a ring. Give him a feast. Let's kill the fatted calf and let's eat and celebrate. Belly full, new clothes, new shoes. Thank God. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian, to come home to God and know that He will take care of you. Amen. And satisfy your every need. Somebody lift your hands and praise the Lord for that this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Home is not only a place of presence and a place of provision, but it is a place of peace. Amen. A place of peace. How many of you, when you finally made your way back home, and I mean by that when you got saved, when you came to God, how many of you can testify to the peace that came over you when you prayed through that day? Hallelujah. I've already told you that I'm pretty much a mongrel as far as my pedigree is concerned. Amen. Being born in Connecticut may make you think that I'm a blue-blooded Connecticut Yankee. Amen. But I didn't live there all my life. I was raised in California. And yet I never was connected to California. And I left there when I was 18 years old and started traveling around the country, most of that time hitchhiking, trying to find home. Amen. I did go back to Connecticut. My grandparents owned a farm way up in Maine. I spent time with them. It meant a beautiful little farm out in the country. My grandpa raised corn and beans and blueberries and sold them on Highway 1 along the coast there in Maine. Amen. But that wasn't home. Amen. Let me just take a moment to tell you. We just get this out in the open so you'll know, amen, where I come from. I just tell you, I was a long-haired, hitchhiking hippie when the Lord found me. I mean, my hair was down the middle of my back. I'd already got involved in so many different things, drugs of all kinds. It's a long story. Maybe I can tell you the details sometime. But of all places, I was in Jamaica, West Indies. My cousin and I had flown there. We were going to party. We were going to experiment with ways to buy drugs and smuggle them back into the States. In fact, we'd gone there twice. I was there on my second trip with our experimenting with importing drugs. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of that. I'm sorry to admit that to you. My very first service here. Amen. But I'm talking about a place called home this morning, or coming home. So let me just tell you my story. Amen. I was in Jamaica. And one day I rented a bicycle and I was riding by myself up into the hills of Jamaica. And I heard singing coming out of a little building, little cinder block building. And I went inside and found out that it was a Christian youth group that was meeting there on a Saturday night. And they invited me to church with them the next day. They were just finishing up their youth meeting and they invited me to church the next day. And so I thought, man, that'd be cool. Someday I'll be able to tell my grandkids how I went to church in the hills of Jamaica. That's pretty much all I was thinking about. But I pulled my long hair back into a ponytail and went to church that Sunday morning. I met some of those young people, and they escorted me up into a long canyon up in, deep in the hills of Jamaica. I passed through a little village. I was the only white person there. Some people had come out. Some of the kids come out. They had never seen a white person before. And I ended up in this church where I was the only white face in the crowd. I don't know what kind of church. I think it must have been Pentecostal and just the way that they worshiped and had church. There's a woman preacher there that day. Elderly lady, long bony fingers, and the way she preached and shook her finger in their face, she had something that was real. I didn't get saved that day, but I did fall under conviction. And we got back to the States. We were traveling up. Is it I-95 that runs north and south out here through Virginia, all the way up to Connecticut? I'm traveling with my cousin, and we got to Richmond, Virginia. And I told my cousin that that I was going to go searching for some friends of mine that I knew from California. I knew that they had become Christians. And I knew that they had moved to West Virginia and that they were starting a home for troubled kids. And all I knew was it was Beaumont, West Virginia. Didn't have an address or anything. But I told my cousin at Richmond, Virginia, let me out. I'm going to hitchhike over there. I got to see if I can find them. I didn't tell them that I was under conviction, that I was feeling guilty and ashamed and I needed to be saved. Amen. But all the way from Richmond across the state of Virginia and through the Shenandoah Valley here and this beautiful part of the country, amen, God was dealing with me. Amen. Finally, I found my way. It's a long story, but let me just get up there to the top of this mountain in West Virginia, this small little town. I mean small. They had a gas station, a post office, and a grocery store, and it was all the same building. That was the town. And I got there, and I found out where Diane and Paul Burdett lived. Made my way up to the top of that mountain and to their house, thinking I'd surprise them. When I knocked on the door, there was nobody home. I didn't know if they'd moved back to California or just went to town for the day. But there I was alone on that mountaintop in a strange place and never been there before. But while I leaned my backpack up against the wall of that white sideboard house, amen, the spirit that I had felt in that Jamaican church just a few days earlier began to come upon me. Amen. I began to realize that God was dealing with me. Amen. I sat down on that porch and I, for the first time, prayed a simple prayer. Brother Prescott, I just cried out and I said, God, if You're up there and if You'll forgive me for all of the things that I've done, amen, I'll live for You from now on, Jesus, if You'll come into my life. And I'm going to tell you, amen, that place I had never been to before suddenly felt like home, amen. Home, praise God. Beaumont, West Virginia, I've never lived there in my life, never been here before, never saw that house before. How can this feel like home? What made it home, friend, was I got in the presence of God, and God, amen, began to provide for me in the depths of my soul the thing that I needed most. Forgiveness of my sin, salvation, the chance at a new life. I could start all over, new clothes, new shoes, amen, a new life, praise God. I'm glad that I came home to the presence of God. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know your condition this morning. Probably not, amen, similar to my past, amen, but whatever it is, I want to tell you, no matter how far away you are, and that's important when we read this story about this young man going to the far country, it doesn't tell us the name of the place he went to. It's not so much a city, it's a condition that he went to. Amen. It's the distance that matters. He was a long ways from his father. He was a long ways from home. Amen. He was in the far country. He was a long ways away from everything he was taught. A far way from everything that he believed as a youth. A long ways from his mother's prayers and his daddy's influence. He was in the far country. That's where I was, a long ways away from God. That may be where you're at this morning, a long ways away from God. But if this young man called the prodigal son can make his way home, if this long-haired hitchhiking hippie can find his way home, then my friend, I tell you, you ought to come home this morning. You ought to come home this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. The Father's waiting for you today. Amen. I thought as we come into Virginia yesterday, I have a lot of Virginia memories, even though we've never been here to this place. We've preached several revivals in the state of Virginia, youth camps we've done up in northern Virginia. And actually, my wife and I have some history. She, before we married, was doing children's ministry way up in Manassas, Virginia. And she was there when I called her and asked her if she'd go back with me. We had been broke up. I'm not as a married couple in our dating days, and we got back together. And I talked to her on the phone. She was in Manassas, Virginia, and Manassas was a place. Several years ago, many years ago, I was a new convert. I hadn't been saved long, and I got to be friends with a Church of God evangelist from West Virginia. He had a tent ministry. And he asked me if I'd travel with him and set up his tent in different places. And we were up in Manassas, Virginia. And as I said, I was just a new convert. But I remember there was a woman that came every night to that tent revival. And she struck up a conversation with me and said, "You remind me of my son, Brother Mike." And I asked her some questions. She said, I don't know where he is. He left over a year ago, and I haven't heard anything from him. Not a phone call, not a letter. And she cried and said, I don't even know if he's still alive. And I said, well, I want to pray with you about this situation. I'm a new convert. I have been filled with the Holy Ghost. So, amen, I think the Holy Ghost helped me here. I know he did. After we got done praying, suddenly some unknown faith welled up inside of me, and some words just seemed to come out of nowhere. I said, sister, I just feel impressed of the Lord to tell you that your son's coming home in 3 days. Amen. She looked surprised, and she said, Brother Mike, I hope you're right. I haven't heard from him. I haven't got a phone call or a letter in over a year. I said, I don't know. I just feel like God wanted me to tell you, your son's coming home in 3 days. The rest of that revival, every night, I'd approach her. Did you get a phone call? No. Any letter? No. 3 days came and went. Not a phone call. Not a letter. Nothing to indicate that, you know, that I was anywhere near correct. Brother Prescott, I got alone with God. I was a new Christian. I said, Lord, this is the first time I've ever stepped out in faith like this. I don't know what's going on. I thought you told me to tell her that her son was coming home. And the peace of God just come over me. It's going to be all right. The next day I got a phone call. It was that lady. She said excitedly, Brother Mike, you won't believe it. My son just walked in the door. She said, he should have been home yesterday, but the bus got delayed. And he came home on the fourth day instead of the third day. I don't know how that all translates. Maybe God was just teaching me a lesson, but I can tell you this. That woman was laughing and crying at the same time. Amen. She was excited beyond words. Her son had come home. Oh, hallelujah. Hadn't heard from him in over a year, but he came home. I'm telling you, it would excite a lot of people here today if you'd come back home. Amen. I don't know your condition, but I believe it would make a lot of people happy if you would walk this short distance. It may be a long ways in your heart and mind because of where you've been and what you've done. But it's a short few steps to this altar this morning. And if you'd come home, I believe it would make a mama happy and a daddy happy and a grandma happy and a grandpa happy. It'd make heaven happy if you'd just come home this morning. Would you stand with me this morning? Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. I did not really intend to share the details of my testimony this morning, but I can't talk about coming home without telling you how it felt for me when I got saved. The peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Praise God. No wonder Charles Dickens said, home is a name, a word, and it's a strong one. Spoken from the Spirit. Kathleen Nora says, peace is that other name for home. I want to tell you, peace does not mean the absence of conflict. Even this prodigal son coming home stirred up a controversy with his older brother. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go smooth and perfect. But it does mean that inwardly you'll be happier than you've ever been, more content, more at peace, more satisfied than you've ever been out there in the far country. Would you pray, church? Would you pray right now? Let's ask God to speak to us. I know I've gone over time. But before we go out to dinner, let's just see if there's somebody here today that really needs to make their way to the more important feast prepared. The Father's feast. Sir, is God dealing with you again? Sis, why don't you come home? I don't know you. This is my first time here. I can only tell you that I feel in my soul that God wanted me to preach to you today about coming home. And so I'm inviting you. Get up out of the far country. Get up out of that former life. Get up now. Arise. Go home. Come home. Come on right now. We'll pray with you. Step out and come to this altar on this homecoming day. You'll never forget it. You won't regret it. Praise God. Lord, we need your help here today. God, we thank you for homecoming day. We thank you for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us who have found our way back to you by your grace, by your guidance. And now, Lord, we pray for some other, Lord, that has been in the far country that you would coax them this morning with your open arms. Draw them today, I pray. Before I open up the altars, let me just tell you, before I woke this morning, I had kind of a strange dream. I'm not even sure exactly what it means, except I know I went to sleep meditating on these thoughts about this message. And then before I woke up this morning, in my dream, I was talking to a little boy, 7, 8 years old, maybe 9, I don't know, little boy, who in my dream apparently was lost, and I was trying to show him his way home. You know, I believe God deals with children. Maybe there's a child here today. That today's your day to give your life to Jesus. Today's your day to get saved. My wife got saved when she was a child. I was almost 20 when I got saved. Amen. I can tell you, it's much better to get saved as a child and avoid the traps of the world. I wonder if maybe there's a child, a little boy. Are you that little boy? Or maybe just emotionally, spiritually, that's the way God looks at us, as little lost children. Let me point you towards home this morning. Come on.